Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
It, generally speaking, never starts with a headlong leap into sin. Bondage always begins with a little dabbling here and a little dabbling there, and then as time passes, there's a little more engagement, and then before you know it, you're doing this thing over and over and over again, and then eventually you come to a place where you no longer cannot do it.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, in a message titled, Set Free. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
We've got people today who are so bound up and enslaved in sin, but they're being improperly diagnosed. They're being misdiagnosed. No one's ever getting at what the real issue is, and so what they end up doing is they try treating symptoms. But because they never get to the root of the problem, the symptoms rarely ever really totally and completely clear up. But think of the things that people in our culture are addicted to. We use that term today, addiction, very commonly. And we find that people are addicted to all kinds of things. It used to be that addiction was somewhat limited to some sort of substance. You know, there was something that was happening in the body. With the intake of a particular substance, there was something that was happening physiologically in the body that was causing an addiction. And so we understood, you know, people became drug addicts. Their system became dependent on this particular substance. But the interesting thing, though, is as time has gone on, what we find is there are people with identical kinds of addictions, habits, and behaviors, destructive forms of behavior, but there's no substance involved. They're not injecting something into their veins. They're not swallowing something. It's a different kind of a thing, but it's the same sort of bondage. That should tell you something. It should tell you that the issue is really sin. That's what's going on. So we commonly think of addiction in relation to drugs and alcohol. And it's certainly true that the body can become dependent on these things. But of course, somebody has to start, you know, engaging with them out of their own free choices initially. And then once they do that, then the habit begins to develop. But what's actually going on is sin is just tightening its grip over a person's life. But it doesn't stop with drugs. It doesn't stop with alcohol. We have people today who are known and even diagnosed in our society as sex addicts. They have all of the same characteristics, all of the same types of behavioral issues that a drug or an alcohol addict would have, but they're not addicted, like I said, to a substance. They're addicted to sex in various forms, perverted forms, generally speaking. People are addicted to gambling. I have known people over the years who have gambled their lives away. They've gambled their home, their car, and ultimately their family away because of this strong addiction to going to the gambling halls and just, you know, having to just do that one last, whatever it might have been, but it's never that one last one. Although they recognize this is destroying me. This is destroying my family. But I've got to do it one more time. What is the explanation for this kind of thing? There are people that are addicted to stealing. There are people that are addicted to lying. There are people that are addicted to raging. And in our humanistic and psychologically conditioned culture, these things are all now sort of put under a category of some sort of illness or some sort of syndrome or some, you know, it's kind of gone into the category of being sort of like a medical problem. The fact of the matter is, this is a sin problem. Never, ever let anybody fool you to think that when a person is blatantly sinning, that they're somehow not responsible for it, or that it's somehow not sin. It's something else. I've heard people say this in Christian circles. Oh, well, you know, this person isn't really sinning. I know that what they're doing appears to be sin, but they're sick. They have a sickness, and that's why they're doing these kinds of things. No, the fact of the matter is they are overtaken by sin. You see, it's possible that someone can become so severely bound by sin that their will has been taken over and they are incapable of freeing themselves from these kinds of behaviors. And this is what's happening in the culture today. And this is why those who reject the biblical picture of life and humanity and nature and all that, those who reject that, they will look at people with these behaviors and they will conclude, oh, well, they were born this way. They were born this way because this is their inclination. This just naturally comes. They can't stop doing this. And obviously, if that's the case, it must be because that's the way they were born. But it's not really the way they were born. It's what's happened over a long period of time of continually giving oneself over to sin. You can get to a point where you no longer have control over that. Now, not everybody goes to this extreme. There are many people who, to some degree, can still manage their sin, so to speak. Although they are the slaves of sin, yet that slavery is not as severe, at least externally, as it is for others. There are people who are engaged in what we sometimes refer to as life-dominating sins. Sins that just get their claws so deep into a person that they literally just completely take over their lives. And now the person becomes identified with their sin. They're a drug addict. They're an alcoholic. They're a sexual deviant. They're a child molester. They're a thief, or they're, you know, whatever label you put on them. But that's now their identity, because this is what they have become. Sin has so bound them up that they no longer have control. And truly, for a person like that, they're beyond the point of being able to exercise their will against that kind of activity. Their will is now overtaken by sin. The only way out of that situation is the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no human solution to that situation. Once a person's will is completely bound up by sin, there's no way that the person can get out of it, because sin is more powerful than the human will.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you that you can connect with Pastor Brian anytime through all forms of social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can also visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com, where you can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website, and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
This is why it's so important to be on our guard against dabbling even with sin. Because it generally speaking never starts with a headlong leap into sin. Bondage always begins with a little dabbling here and a little dabbling there. And then as time passes, there's a little more engagement. And then before you know it, you're doing this thing over and over and over again. And then eventually you come to a place where you no longer cannot do it. Now, this should never be the case with a Christian. But unfortunately, sadly, there are times when Christians will drift back into sin, give themselves over to sin, and end up, having once been liberated, brought back into captivity once again. But that doesn't have to be the case. And there is a way out. But the only way out is through Christ. So as we look at the society that we live in, and as we see, I think, in an increasing manner, more and more people's lives being truly bound up in sin, we need to realize that we, meaning the church, believers, we've got the solution. And where the world might even at some point write these people off and just simply say, you know, there's nothing we can do about this, we are still able to provide a satisfactory solution. But of course, the person has to be willing to take the medicine. And the medicine is receiving Christ. And the most pathetic thing of all is to see people who are so bound up in sin and then being offered the remedy of Christ, but yet refusing it, thinking that somehow by holding on to what they're holding on to, that they're going to be okay. But of course, the fact is, they're not. So, sin enslaves. But this is what Jesus came to deal with. Jesus came to deal with the most severe cases of slavery to sin. Remember the story in the Gospels of the demonized man. There were two of them, Matthew tells us, but all of the Gospel writers focus on the one particular individual who was bound in chains, crying out, living in the tombs, naked, destitute, and frightening, to say the least, because having this superhuman strength and all of this kind of thing. And nobody could handle this person. Nobody could deal with him. There was nothing that anybody could now do for him. He was unable to liberate himself, and nobody else could do anything for him, so he was then consigned to the cemetery. But Jesus comes, and what does he do? He sets the man free. You remember the story there of how the man comes, and Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do we have to do with you? Jesus says, what is your name? Our name is Legion, for we are many. The man was thoroughly demonized. But then Jesus cast the demons out of him, and then we find him, we read there, seated, clothed, and in his right mind, and saying, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to follow you. And Jesus says, no, go back to your family and show them the great things that God has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. That's the kind of thing we're talking about, though. And we see in that particular story the power of Christ to deliver from that kind of bondage to sin. So there's no one that is too bound up that Jesus can't set them free, even though they could not liberate themselves, even though somebody else would not be able to free them. Christ can and will and still does free people today. I was with a friend last week, And I've shared some stories about his life, a former criminal gang member, spent several years in prison and so forth. And I love being with him because he's such a testimony to what we're talking about here, the power of the gospel to set somebody free. But he's always got a bunch of stories about other, you know, hardened criminals and, you know, people that were just seemingly incurably wicked who have come to the Lord. So he was telling me this story last week when I was with him about this particular person who was the head and kind of the founder of a notorious gang. And because of his criminal activity, he spent decades in prison. And he was finally released from prison after several decades in prison. He was still as wicked as he had ever been. And his wife, in the course of events, had become a Christian. And she had actually been influenced by a particular woman, an older woman. And so there came a point where this individual had an encounter with this woman that had led his wife to the Lord. And he was very angry at this woman for doing this. It kind of ruined his life to have a Christian wife. And so she comes to him and she says, "Do you know who I am?" And he says, "Oh, yes, I know who you are. You're that, you know, you're that woman who ruined my life," sort of a thing. And she looked at him and she said, "I know who you are too, and I'm not afraid of you." Now, she's an older lady. She says, "I'm not afraid of you, and Jesus loves you." And so, you know, her boldness really kind of took him back a little bit. You know, this is the kind of guy that you'd be afraid of. She wasn't afraid of him. She had no fear. So she began to share the gospel with him. And after about 30 minutes, she finally asked him, "Would you like to receive Christ?" And he said, "I would. I'd like to receive Christ." He became a Christian. And my friend was, you know, just went on to tell me how this guy's been walking with the Lord now for about 15 years and just what God has done in his life and all the amazing ways that the Lord has used his testimony because of, you know, where he came from and so forth. But the whole point is this: here was a man who was completely bound up in sin, no way out. Decades in prison did nothing to reform him. The moment he was on the streets, he was right back to the same activity that got him put in prison in the first place. But an encounter with an elderly woman with the gospel changed his life and gave him a new destination for eternity. That's what Christ does. That's what the gospel does. That's the power that the gospel has in it. So here in verses 8 through 11, Paul reminds us that Jesus died to sin once for all on our behalf. Listen to what he says. He says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And here's our verse: "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." Therefore, the word takes us back to what he's previously saying. So what has he said? "Therefore, or since our old man was crucified, since we died with Christ to sin, since we are alive to God by his resurrecting power, do not let sin reign." You see, as we pointed out before, these are all truths that we need to embrace and stand upon. The Christian life is a life of faith. It's a life of taking God's word, knowing what it says, believing what it says is true, and acting upon it. That's what the life of faith is. So how do I experience this liberty from sin? How do I see the power of sin broken in my life? I realize that the old man, the one through whom sin was able to control me, the old man was crucified with Christ. And that in that, we died to sin, and now we're alive just as Christ died, and he's alive because he rose from the dead. So I take those truths and I apply them to myself. This is what was true of Jesus, and this is how it applies to me. When Jesus died, the old man died. When Jesus was buried, the old man was put in the grave. When Jesus rose up, the new man rose up with him. So I'm no longer that old man. I'm now the new man. Now, notice the word that Paul uses here. It's the word reign. It's a strong word. Reign speaks of a king having authority or dominion or control over you. So he's talking about this kind of bondage that we were referring to earlier, where sin has a control on our lives. Now, when we come to Jesus, the moment we come to Jesus, that power of sin is broken. And there's a process of sanctification that begins to work in our lives. But sanctification, what we have to understand about it, and the word sanctification means, well, it has the same root for the word holy. So the idea is becoming holy. And I think an even more understandable way to think of it is becoming like Jesus Christ. That's what the goal of sanctification is, to become more like Christ. This is a process, and it's a cooperative effort between God and us. Sanctification isn't an immediate thing, and it's not something that God alone does for us. It's something that we participate together with him in. So Paul says it in writing to the Philippians in this way: it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. But before he said that, he said this. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you see, we've got both things there. We're called to work out our salvation, not work for our salvation, but work out our salvation.
Here's a few words from Pastor Brian and his wife, Cheryl, about this month's Back to Basics resource.
Well, Cheryl, this month we're offering the book, Growing Together as a Couple, 10 Essentials for Building a Great Marriage. And this is a book that we wrote together.
Right. And every chapter begins with an E, as yes, in essential. For instance, you know, being an example, bringing elucidation, which has to do with the role of spiritual warfare in marriage. And then, of course, there are 8 other E's that you'll have to buy the book to find out. But this is really an insight into our own marriage and the essentials that God gave us to really build a great marriage. And I would say after 36 years, we have a great marriage.
Yeah. And in the book, we kind of, you know, chronicled our own journey. We talked about how things were in the early days and how we progressed as time went on and how we have now been perfected. And so if you
Well, I want to read the book again then.
Yeah, I think
now that I realize we've been perfected through it, let's go for it.
All right. So Growing Together as a Couple, that's our book offer for this month. So check it out, pick one up, and we trust you'll be blessed by that.
We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order the book Growing Together as a Couple by Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson. For a donation of any size to Back to Basics Radio, we'll send you this month's book. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.